I think what they say is about after 7 years.
The church starts taking the pastors on this. I'm a little worried that maybe.
Good morning, church. I have had probably 5 conversations already this morning, laughing and talking about just different jokes between people and people sort of picking on each other in that wonderful way. And I just want to tell you how much I love showing up here on Sunday mornings. Like, we get to come together and hang out and laugh and worship. And what in the world could be better than getting to do that? You know what I mean, Amy? Like, it's just, we get to have a blast together. And so thank you all for being here. Thank you all for being a part of worship. And man, what a glorious day. Amen.
Amen.
All right, some things to talk about real fast. Announcements. First one is child care. If you need help with a little one, Suzanne and Amy are doing the Jenkins kids. Liz and Joy, as always, are taking care of any infants that come in. And we'll be glad to help. If you're online and you want to leave a prayer request, or if you're in here and want to do so, it's jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, and at the time of the offering, we'll have a prayer of the people. So please put those in. Wednesday Bible study, we had a, who said somebody need to be here? Was that you said everybody need to be here? Carlene said everybody come on Wednesday, not the pastor, Carlene said it. We had a great study this past Wednesday looking at Noah, of all things, spent an hour, and it was a wonderful time. We're going to speak of it in the sermon. But we'll do Timothy this week, so 3 o'clock on Wednesday, we'll be here somewhere having Bible study. Come join us. Choir rehearsals, y'all doing Tuesdays at 6:30 now. Greatest ministry in the church. Come be a part of it. Young adults. We had a few young adults this morning with our new Sunday school class and also child care. So thanks, Liz, for doing that. Wonderful.
We have young adults, and then we have a class for elementary age, and then younger than that, or depending on who is here. So thank you to Julie and Joy today.
Y'all the best. Thank you. Jenkins Ladies, again, Liz, anything to say about this? This is Saturday, yeah?
Oh. It's next Saturday. Yes, pictures will be going on at the same time. But I need to know today, so we have enough supplies and enough wreaths. And then Mickey's going to be helping us, facilitating the putting it together. So I don't need to run until that day, but I do need to know how many by this afternoon. You can just text me.
So if you're going to be there, let Liz know. Good time. Is there anything else? Other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church that we need to talk about?
We need a
sign-up sheet. So, we need 50. We got 34 people to sign up for pictures that we're going to have on the 13th, right, this coming Saturday, for the new directory. We are still finding ways to increase that number. We'll make some phone calls this week, some messages. But if you haven't signed up, there's your person. Wave your hand real big. Brenda's got you. We'll sign up, and we'll have that on Saturday. If for some reason you can't be here and you want to submit a picture, let us know. We'll make that happen, too. We'll get pictures in for the new directory. We've got a lot of new people. We need to have a way for everybody to know everybody. So, yes. Around 2 to 4, need a couple of volunteers. Gotcha. We'll make sure we got you something. Anything else going on in the life of the church?
Mary, do we have a sign-up list for the bake sale?
Oh, tell me.
Okay. I didn't know if this was premature, but, you know, we're going to be doing a fundraiser for the church. Steve talked about the barbecue. But also, the part of that is it would be a bake sale. So whenever you believe that it's appropriate, I can put a sign-up sheet out there for people to sign up.
Yeah, that's a good point. We do not need to speak on that. I hadn't done that. It's a great point. It's October. Somebody help me with the date.
18th.
We're having a meeting, I think, next Sunday or sometime. I'm not sure when it is. But as part of that, we're talking about doing this a bake sale to again raise funds. When you want to put that sign-up sheet up, stick it up, because we're going to need a bunch of sign-up sheets. And so that will be up there soon. And so if you see that list, make sure you put your name on it for desserts, because we'll have that. Is that good? Perfect. Thank you. Yeah, great point. Thank you for that. Yep. Anything else in the life of the church? Yes, sir.
This sermon is another one out of the closet.
You know what I did? I left it up here just in case I wanted to switch back to it. So. You got to be here last week for that one. Too good. Yes. Yes, Memorial Service Wednesday. Actually, the time has changed on this. So, Memorial Service Wednesday for Miss Della. Visitation will be at 6 o'clock. Funeral at, or the celebration of life at 7 o'clock. It wasn't 5 and 6. It's been moved to 6 and 7. And so, that's this Wednesday for Miss Della. Yeah, thank you for that. Anything else? Going once, going twice. We have several visitors here today. Wonderful to see everybody. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Gonna say was, we should all be as excited to serve the Lord as the children. Then what I realized was, y'all might try to jump off that, and I don't think you need to. We'll take the rest of the advice from the children, just not that part. Would you please rise for our call to worship from Psalm 139? Would you please rise? If you choose. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, we thank you that we are so wonderfully made, fearfully made. We thank you, God, that we get to exist in this room together as a community of faith and laughing and crying and enjoying one another's presence and lifting each other up. But, Lord, most of all, you know the reason that we want to be here is to praise you. You're a God worthy of praise. We see you all week long doing amazing things in this world through your people. We see grace and we see mercy. We see people advocating for those who are hurting and caring for those who need to care. We see all of these happening in your name, and we know that's because people are following you. And they're following you because you're amazing. They're following you, Lord, and we're following you because how glorious you are, and your way is everything. So we ask God to remind us of those moments now. Remind us of every moment where we've seen you this past week. Show us moments if we didn't see it. Allow us to see those so that we can respond to you in this hour as you deserve to be seen, as a God as glorious as our King and our Savior. Lord, we ask for this because we need your help to even so much as glimpse you. And when we do, we will be amazed. And God's people said,
morning, church. We are going to sing a praise song. This is by request of the choir, and it's number 74, Majesty.
Because he wouldn't listen. Y'all, please be seated. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Our scripture of assurance this morning comes from the first psalm, and it reads this way. Happy are those, joyful might be a better word, are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They're like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves never wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the very first psalm. The psalm, as you know, are a series of poems and songs that were used in worship and in everyday life. And this is the very first one. Can you pull up the first slide again, boss, if you won't mind? And the first thing it says is, happy, joyful are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. What is the law that we know it? Of God and love neighbor. That's the fullness of the law. That's what we believe. That's what we understand. That's the fullness of it. And if we meditate on that day and night, always, in everything, can I love my God and can I love my neighbor more in this moment than I did just a minute ago? What more joyful and beautiful things can there be? What more happiness do we need than living as that? And that's the promise of God's will. That there is a joy that exists, even in heartache, even in difficulty, even in challenges. When we love like that as a community, great things happen. Amen. That's what we want. And let's sing to that God again, the one that gives us that assurance.
So this is a song probably a lot of you don't know, and it's a very simple tune. And the important part of this is the words, which actually go right along with what Jason just said. So I want you to really pay attention to the words of this song.
idea of worshiping, of celebrating with some and those who are celebrating and mourning with those who mourn, the verse that was in that is from Paul. It's in Romans. And he talks about living together, and he's specifically speaking, by the way, of living with people who are not of faith. That's what he's speaking when he talks about be in joy with those who are in joy and weep with those who weep. He's talking specifically about people outside the Christian community, which means that one of the ways that we endear people and show people Christ is simply weeping with them and laughing with them and just living life with them. And I just think that's one of the most beautiful one of the most beautiful songs because of that scripture. Thanks so much for y'all putting that one in. Jenkins kids are with Suzanne and Amy. I think they're already out and gone. If infants want to go, that can be with Joy and Liz if you choose to. But on the Sundays when we have communion, we make sure to the prayers of the people, and we do so during the offering time. Thank you for your continuing gifts, and you can give in the ways that are on the screen and in your bulletin. We have a prayer that I want to highlight, a couple of them I want to highlight first. This is the big one right now is Jackie took Ed yesterday, somebody helped me, yesterday I believe, to long-term care. And that was tough for Jackie to do. I mean, that had to be difficult, but his continued following and those sorts of things just made it to where Jackie felt like that was what was needed to happen. The doctors believe so. And so we need to be in prayer for them because that's tough. And Jake is weighing on his heart right now. Joe's wanting to spread his wings and move out and feeling guilty about moving. And it's tough. So I'm placing Ed in assisted living October. I thought it was already happening. My apologies. And Jackie says she's a mess. And thank you, Jackie, for your vulnerability and saying exactly that, because don't some of us feel that way sometimes, that we are a mess. And so they ask for prayers. Please be in prayer for them this week and reach out as you're able. They definitely need to. Also for Susan, please pray for continued recovery. Things are slower, but definite improvement, and that's good, but slower than Susan wants. And I'm pretty sure Susan wanted to take off and start running the day after. Knowing her, but continue prayers for Susan as she recovers from hip surgery. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am.
I have some cousins up in Iowa that had a fire on Labor Day. Two of their kids got killed in the fire.
Oh, my God.
And there was another one that gets killed. There was four teens. Three of them died. One of them's in Minneapolis in the burn.
Let me reach over and give a hand to our sister and love on her for a second. I'm so sorry. So, oh my goodness, it's heavy.
They definitely need prayers.
Are there others this morning that are in need of prayer?
Yes. Melody just put one in online. The family and friends of Lee Russell and Branson Blevins, D-I-N-D-S, a young teen undergoing bone marrow transplant fighting cancer.
You said Lee Russell and?
Lee Russell, yes.
Branson.
So his service was yesterday.
Branson.
Gotcha.
Prayers for the family and friends of Lee Russell who passed, and then Branson, who's dealing with cancer treatments. Young man.
Bone marrow. An experimental bone marrow.
Prayers for that young man. Are there others this morning? Who else would he be in prayer for? Yes, sir?
Yeah, please pray for my daughter Elijah Bonner. Her father passed away this past
night. Yeah, please pray for Johanna. Her father passed away after a battle with cancer, and had the funeral Friday.
Yeah, it was in Bristol.
Had the funeral Friday. Yeah. Are there others this morning? Anybody else want to be in prayer for? Other than everybody, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, every month when we have communion, we don't displace our prayers of the people. We just put them in an area where maybe we need to remember what they are. These are offerings to you. These are the first fruits of our concerns. They're the hurts that we have, the difficulties, the challenges. These exist in us, whether they're happening to us, which everything is happening to everybody, or whether we see it in one of our brothers and sisters, or we see it in a world where we don't even know anybody, but we know that those prayers matter because they are given to you because you're God, and we need to give you these things. So for each of these on the list, for this deep and painful prayer list, Lord, we turn it over to you because it's the first fruits. It is our great concerns, but it's not all we have. We have all these other prayer concerns that weigh on our hearts, these things that we don't mention. Maybe we just don't like speaking out loud. Maybe we feel like it's less than somebody else, and so we don't want to burden the situation with that. Maybe it's just so heavy that we don't even want to say it. Whatever it is, Lord, we all have these prayers, and we hand them to you. We give them to you. We bow at your feet and place them there because we don't know what else to do with first fruits. You deserve them. And so thank you, God, for accepting them and doing something in this world with them. But we don't know what it is. Sometimes we got to be shown what it is. Sometimes it might even be revealed to us what it is. But we know, God, that you're working and you're doing and you're taking these offerings and you're doing amazing things with them. Thank you, God, for that. And we ask that when it's time and when it's right, you show us what you are doing and allow us to be able to see it too. Lord, we ask all of this because we do hurt for our world. We do hurt for those who are in difficult situations. And we want to learn every day, Lord, how to love this world even more than we do today. And we say it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture is morning, surprisingly, right? Comes from 1 Thessalonians 3. We're working through the book quickly now. Figure out what we're going to do after we get done with this one. But this is 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. What I'm hoping you're doing now is, now that we've been in Thessalonians for, I don't know, what, a couple of months, a month or a half or whatever, that you're going back and reading, catching up on some of the things and reading again, simply because now that we've heard things, when we read it again and again, things will pop up to us that maybe we hadn't seen before. And so I hope you're going and reading 1 Thessalonians. And here's the third chapter. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He's told us that you always remember us kindly and long to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we have been encouraged about you through your faith. For we now live if you continue to stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank you enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. Oh, and may he also strengthen your hearts in holiness, that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. The important verse. I started to preach, by the way, on the community of faith, and I preach on that all the time, so I took a different tack from that, and we'll see where this goes. So, I want to talk about this first. Bible Study Wednesday, you're right. We should have had some more people there, and you should be here this week, because one of the coolest things happened this week in Bible study. We were studying Noah. I'm tempted to do an experiment. Should I do an experiment? I'm going to do an experiment. You should? Okay. All right. Dora said I could, so blame her. Let's do it like this. I'm going to list these, and you tell me at the end which statement is correct. All right? So here's the first thing. I'll read all three of them. I'll list, and then you decide it at the end. Noah heard from God that he was supposed to build a boat, and so he went and built it. built it. If you know, by the way, if you're on Wednesday, you're here, you can't answer this. That's number one, all right? He heard the voice of God. It said, build a boat, so he went and built it. The second one is Noah heard from God he was supposed to build the boat. So he went and he built it, and he was ridiculed for it. That's the second one, all right? The third one is he was told by God to go build the boat. And so he went and built the boat, but he also told everybody else to repent, believe the good news, not really exactly that, but repent, and that way they wouldn't be killed, but nobody listened, and they ridiculed for it. Who thinks first one is true? That's just the one where he just went and built the boat. There's one that thinks that. Who thinks he got ridiculed first? If you don't vote, I see, by the way. Who thinks that, all right, got ridiculed, all right? So who thinks he went and preached about it? And, all right, some here. The most, right? Oh, I got bad news. There ain't but one that got it. That's all he did. He was told to go build the boat. So he went and built the boat. And that's the entire story in Noah. Let me tell you what happened. I'm preparing for the Bible study. I'm reading about the Bible study, about Noah. I'm studying about Noah. I'm digging through multiple translations about Noah. I'm reading the commentaries about Noah. And all of a sudden I went, wait, where's the part where he went preaching and everybody griped at him? I'm in y'all's boat. I thought the same thing. Where's that part? So I looked again, and I read the whole thing again. I read it three times trying to find it, y'all, and it was not there. Then we get into the Bible study, and I was still worried I missed it. So the Bible study sat right back there, and everybody read the whole story to make sure we didn't find it again. All of us, to a person, thought that Noah was a street preacher, that he went and told everybody about it, and nobody listened to him, and then he got ridiculed, and he built it anyway. One person said what we needed to hear. They said, I'm out because I didn't ask permission first. They said, but I was taught that in Sunday school as a kid. I said, yeah, I know, me too. We all were. We all were. Whoever taught our Sunday school class walked in and said, yep, that's what happened. And he went and tried to tell everybody, and they didn't listen. And so they ridiculed him, and he went and built the boat anyway. But none of it's true. It ain't scripture. It's not there. That sounded hard, didn't it? Parts of the Bible up? Just making it up. Just making it up. That's got me to thinking. How much of our faith is what we've been told? The common stories that we get through time and place. And how much of it is actually not the scripture at all, but just these communal stories that get fed around? How much is it? Does that ever happen? And that's a hard question to ask. It's a little bit scary of a question to ask. If one part of my faith is wrong, if I got one thing wrong, what's that say about the rest of it? Do I have something else that's wrong in my faith? Else that I don't understand correctly, because I just knew he was a street corner preacher, man. I just knew he was. I mean, look, we have known in our faith people who have taught us well. There's a lot of what we told that was awesome and excellent and fantastic. But Noah suggests that some of the things we've been told aren't necessarily how it happened. And do we dare take a look? I don't know that Noah is the only thing that might not be totally clear in the Bible to Christians. I don't think this is the only thing we missed on. I want to give you several. Watch this. We've done this one before. Every nativity scene that you have ever seen has three wise men in it, right? Every single one of them. There is nothing to say that there were three wise men walking around. There were three gifts. But even more than that, guess where they did not show up? At the birthplace. They didn't show up until Jesus was about 2 years old. That's why Herod said, go kill all the children 2 years old and younger. Because that's when they showed up. It takes a long time to walk from Babylon. You can't do it like by the time you get the announcement she's about to have birth. They got there 2 years later, and that's when they knelt. So it was in the baby's room, not in a manger. But let's not let facts get in the way, because the manger scene isn't set for me until those three wise men are there, man. You got to have it. You got to. I love them. You got the best one in the neighborhood. I love it. Surely, though, the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves, right? Isn't that in the Bible? Isn't that where? Didn't Thomas?
No, that's something else.
I think it was Benjamin Franklin that may have said that in the Bible. It's not the least bit biblical. It's not the least bit. Benjamin Franklin wanted people to work hard. And so he wrote it. Same reason we say it today, right? Here's another one. We're just sure the snake in the garden is Satan, right? Well, don't read Genesis. Because all it says is it was the craftiest of the animals, the snake. That's all it was. Revelation mentions it, but that was written by somebody else for another point. My thing is, that doesn't say it in Genesis. In fact, it's important that it was a snake, because that means all creation fell. And that's why all creation has to be redeemed. Here's another one. Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. Everybody stop it. She was never called that. Adam and Eve never, ever, ever ate an apple. Or at least that wasn't what they ate at the tree. They ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a big difference than eating from an apple tree. By the way, if they ate a fruit that caused sin, what an apple, it was a passion fruit, please. Suzanne didn't think that joke hit. It did. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. You cannot find it. It's not there. And oh yeah, the animals did not enter the ark two by two. You know that one? By sevens. The clean animal came by sevens, not by twos. That's a little cluttered for child's art, though. So we draw two dinosaurs and we're done with it. None of those stories, I'm with you on that one. None of those stories are scripture. But we're sure they must be, because we've always heard them. We've heard them from people we trust a whole bunch. And so is it bad that sometimes we get these hand-me stories down wrong? Is that wrong? Is that bad? Sometimes maybe. But I think sometimes not. Devil's in the details. I think Thomas said that. Devil's in the details. I think he wrote it in John, said it in John. But it does cause us to raise a question, which is how much of our faith is built on the stories we've heard instead of the truths that are revealed in Scripture? Take the sinner's prayer. I pray that your experience, if you had the sinner's prayer, was lasting. I pray it was. But I know too many people who thought their lives were going to go from BC to AD when they said that prayer, and it never happened. God's fault? No. Is it people's fault? No.
But it does risk understanding what it means to have these stories.
It wasn't until I heard Christ's biblical. I tried to have the sinner's prayer. I walked down front three or four times. I don't know what was wrong with me. But it wasn't until I learned the Christ's biblical call to follow him in a manner unknown to the world, one based in love, one based in grace, one based in mercy, one based in community, one based in we feed and are fed, clothed and are clothed, forgiven and forgiven. We live different. We advocate. We don't live in divisions of humanity, but we live in community as all God's children. It wasn't until I heard that I could confess and believe. But yes, believe just as much in the way that he taught in him, because he taught it. If I didn't like that, we all live together as one people. Yes, sometimes I think those differences matter, because if our foundation rests only on tidy little sayings, on easy little theology, then the first time someone asks us the hard questions of life, or sometimes when the winds really start blowing against us, we might wonder if we had it right all along or not. And that is a desperate, difficult place to be. But I also think that those moments of questioning can do something great. They can lead to questions of moving and deep and powerful questions that tug on us in a way that we've not been tugged on before. It might feel as if our face feel a little House of Cards-ish sometimes. It might feel like when we start messing with thoughts of our faith that our faith can feel a little bit unstable. We might rebel against the new teaching and just not listen to that because it challenges where we're at. And some of the stories might just change how we see the faith too. You know, if you go down that road too far, the road of, do I really have faith figured out the way it should be? What if I miss something? It does get a little scary. I remember when I first started preaching, 14 years ago now, I was terrified of saying something wrong. I was terrified of there being something in the Bible that I didn't catch, and so whatever I say doesn't match up with that, and I would get worried about it. I didn't know the Bible well. I still don't know some parts. Week, I thought Noah was a preacher that couldn't count to three. And then I heard things in seminary too that twisted my whole faith up. Sometimes it stung. Most of the times it was for the better. Sometimes it wasn't. But I realized that some of what I thought was faith was actually selfishness. It was me being selfish. Me selfish. I know. You can't imagine. But it was. Part of my faith was selfish. Take the concept, I hate to do it in the pulpit, but I think it's important. Take this concept of Satan, for instance. We've built him into the ultimate bad guy. We've built him into the source of every evil thought and deed. And in hell, well, Dante gave us the image of hell that we have, and I'm pretty sure there's things worse than fire. In Scripture, actually, Satan is a member of God's courtroom, especially in the Old Testament. He's the tempter who always comes with a much more reasonable alternative than what that radical God wants. He's much less a comic book villain in the Bible than the one who has the reasonable way to get through the world. Read Job. This is exactly what Job is about. In much of Scripture, he was simply God's prosecuting attorney, the one who tempted us to the more prudent path and not the way of cross. And that's hard because we need a guy to blame. You know, we need someone to blame. I see some confused looks. I promise I'm getting to where we're going. We need someone to blame. It makes us feel better. And if someone's doing something we don't like, then we say, that's just the devil's work. I think the Rolling Stones probably had better theology on such thing. They said that we, humanity, were there every step of the way. We're participants. And admitting where we get things wrong in the faith, especially core understandings like that, it changes how we see the faith. And who in the world wants to change how we see the faith? Except that we should. It's unsettling because it's freeing. And the sooner we stop hanging on to our faith, the sooner we can open up and start accepting that grace. Why am I saying all this? Because Paul was worried about his friends. He was terrified of what was going on. He was terrified that they were falling to the wayside because of the challenges that were happening and the temptations of the Satan who were like, man, there's easier ways to go about it than what you all are doing now. That's why I'm saying after his own conversion, Paul himself had to go off for years, it seems like, and go in the middle of nowhere and reread the Scriptures in the Hebrew Scriptures because he recognized he had interpreted them all wrong. For most of his life, he had interpreted them wrong. And now in this Christ event, he recognizes that he has to go read them again. In the new light of Christ, he had to make a new sense of the Scriptures. Paul knew how easy it is to think that we have got faith figured out, only to discover that we've missed something crucial. Something that's probably been there since in the beginning, but somehow evaded us. And that's why he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. Not because they had no faith, but because the winds of culture and pressure were pushing hard against the Thessalonians. Satan was working hard against the Thessalonians, tempting them to such an easier path. And so he reframed everything. He began reminding them so that their trust in God was sturdy because the winds were going to start howling even harder, and you need to be able to stand up to that kind of pain and difficulty. And here's the truth about all of that. I believe that we all start with a house of cards faith. One that's put together by the stories built on what we know, been told through the generations, and that can feel fragile. But recognizing our faith as that can be such a gift, because it means that there's space for God's Spirit to continue teaching us, to steady us, to strengthen us, to turn even shaky beginnings of the faith into something that can last forever. What I'm thinking is this. It's easy to get God figured out, we think, to always go the right way. If it was really easy to do that, to always head the right direction, if it was really easy to always keep my faith just perfectly in line, then Paul would never have to write Thessalonians. He would have never needed to write it down. And we'd never have to wonder if our own faith was missing something that we thought we had nailed down yesterday. Paul was worried that maybe the Thessalonians were backing up. You know, they were backing up when people started talking about them, when they weren't included anymore, when someone they loved got locked up for showing love to the world that they weren't supposed to show, when maybe they couldn't live the life, the culture, and the empire and their society demanded of them. And if their house of cards needed Paul's encouragement, then thank God Paul was there. Thank God Paul was there to write that letter. And thank God for God's Spirit. Of us through the letter that he wrote. Community a little bit. We don't live in a solo faith.
Our house of cards faith
lean on each other, and that's one of the things that makes them so strong. When our walls are shaken because we follow Christ alone, it may be a temptation to slip into a more comfortable or more reasonable alternative in life. Then we better have each other to lean on if that happens. Thank God that Paul and the Thessalonians had each other, and thank God that we have each other in this room too, man. Thank God for that. I guess that's the grace. A house of cards faith is far from worthless. It's simply unfinished. It's built out of what we know now specifically. And when the world presses or when new truths come, God steadies us, God strengthens us, and begins to turn our fragile faith into something more and more and more eternal. And I guess that's my meandering point this morning. Whether we're pressed by the world, we're tempted by other gods that demand our loyalty, or we realize that any part of our faith wasn't really rooted in Scripture at all, it was just kind of a story that we've been told, well, none of that is a failure. None of that is a failure. None of it is. It's only an invitation into the next great leap of faith.
Even if learning something new makes us wonder if we had it wrong before, the answer is no.
Moment in life is a good moment to pull out our house of cards faith, look them over, and let the Holy Spirit cover it all with grace. And then we place them back, and we replace them, we add in new ideas of the faith, and build out our faith to stay and strengthen our life, live it out no matter what in Christ's way. Life with God is never a finished product. Never. It's a lifelong journey, this faith. We don't ever get it right. We keep traveling. It's always fragile.
And thank God it's fragile too. Because then
we know that we have to trust in God's grace, that someday my faith will be transformed into a mansion that is built for us all. We don't get it right. We just keep growing, man. We just keep traveling with our tabernacle of cards all the time, and one we pray is transformed into that mansion someday, a temple even. It's not wrong to learn something new. It's not wrong
to have heard the stories that brought us to where we are. It's only
see anything new because that old is blocking us off. I think too often we think of incomplete as a failure.
But incomplete just means still being good. We're free to let God continue to work on us. It means
there's more to discover when we choose Scripture over distraction, service over self, God's glory over the world's empty promises. Incomplete is not a failure. It is simply a chance to come closer to God. It's a chance to see something we haven't seen before, and while that can be unsettling, God often is unsettling. The challenge is
to see God as the best invitation to see the good news that we could possibly have,
because it means we can't be as we were before we saw it. Suzanne loves doing puzzles. I know I'm switching metaphors, but it's all right. Stick with me. Suzanne loves doing puzzles. Me? Not so much. If you want to see me run, take about a thousand piece puzzle, dump it on the floor, and I will find an exit, I promise you. Are you the same way? Somebody laughed. Are you the same way? I hate puzzles. That's what stresses me more than anything. I can get the corners. I can do that. It takes me way too long to find those stupid four corners in 1,000 pieces, though, I assure you. I can find the edge, most of the edge pieces. I can do that. But when I got to start figuring the rest of it out, twisting and turning and trying to match it up, and that's when I just find myself somewhere else. I quit. Picture never gets done. And faith can feel like that, man.
But if we walk away when it gets
confusing or challenging or difficult, we will never see what God is making. But if we stick with it, if we search for each piece, if we let others join in, if we help others out, if we do right by one another, we start seeing God's creation taking shape. We let our faiths lean on each other. If we combine them and overlap them and create a neighborhood of commonality and love, the picture, the world, everything becomes absolutely gorgeous. God's love is revealed and one that does no harm. In a community where widows and orphans are welcomed, we find how gorgeous it is. Where the poor and oppressed are lifted up, we see God's beauty. Where neighbors and enemies share the same table, find me something more gorgeous than that. And that's why Paul could encourage the Thessalonians and why they encouraged him. And it's the same if we encourage each other, because our faiths aren't failures when we're building them up together. Call it a house of cards, call it a puzzle, I don't care. They're both made unbreakable by God's strength when we allow our faith to be fragile to God's will. So praise God today for faiths that are still in the making. Praise God, I don't have to have everything right yet. And praise God if I don't have it right at all. Because praise God for every piece of the puzzle that will be found. And praise God that day by day, the picture, the kingdom, the house of cards, the will of God will be seen as more and more and more complete the longer I strive to see my Lord. Praise God. For I pray that we are all changed a million times over, so that we may see all of God, the glory of God, and the peace of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's up to us to be vulnerable to even look. Because what will we see? And God's people said, amen. Amen. Our final song this morning before communion is We Will Glorify. If you would stand and sing number 72.
We'll be right back.
serving community today to come forward. This comes from the very ending of the Bible, from Revelation 22. We're on the last page, four verses from the end. And this is what is said. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. And let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. I say that to remind everyone that this is not a Jason table. This is not a Jenkins table. This is not a Cumberland Presbyterian table. This is the table of Jesus Christ. And you're welcome to the table. If you are in our midst, it is your table too. So we share the table together. And if you're here, you are welcome. From Luke 24, 30 through 31, we have these words. I love this. Well, we'll start at 28. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead of them as if he was going on. They urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So went in to stay with them in Emmaus. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that there are things in life that reveal who you are. We see someone act in some way that is so full of grace and mercy or love or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or whatever it is that it just blows our mind that anybody could do that, and we see you in it. In nature, Lord, we see the beautiful parts of nature, a sunset, a bird, a whatever, and we're just blown away by how gorgeous this creation is, and we believe that you are the creator of this. You're the artist. And so we see your glory. In moments of pain, when people hang on to their faith, when something's going on that's challenging, and they lean on you, and we see them and we are just so driven by their understandings of who you are that it helps us get through stuff. We see your glory. We see your glory in all ways when we walk through the world if we're looking. And so we ask God that you give us the eyes to see. And we ask it specifically in these next few minutes. Allow us to see you through this meal. We believe, God, that you're involved in it. We believe, God, that you instituted this meal. And we believe that in doing so, you told us to do it, that we could share this table over time and space through with all those who have ever taken it. And so we thank you, God, that that's what this is. But we don't want to leave it just as a recognition. We want, God, so much that you be revealed in this, your grace be shown to us somehow. And we ask that because we want to know you better. So, Lord, do something in this meal. Bless this juice. Bless this bread. Bless the circumstance or bless the people we're with. And allow this to be something miraculous so that we can see you. And we pray this in God's name. And God's people said, amen. Church, this is the body of Christ that was broken for you for the forgiveness of sins and life eternal in this beautiful world. This is the body of Christ. And this church was the blood that was spilled out for you for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in this beautiful world. This is the blood of Christ. Thank you. As you choose, you may come to either of the two stations. Take the elements back to your seat with you, and we'll take them together as a family. Anybody that chose to be served, would like to be served up there? Did you serve in the back? Did you serve in the back? At the musician, the table? I back out. Has everybody been served that chooses to? Let's sing it this time around, can we?
Let us pray. Thank you.
You know, what I read in Scripture, I didn't read this in Scripture, I just believe it's in Scripture, that when they were all sitting around that day, either at Emmaus or in Jerusalem or wherever, whenever they had this meal, that there were some youngins running around. And one was like, hey, come sit with me. And they were running around between people's legs, and nobody cared because it was beautiful, man. It was gorgeous, these children wanting to be with one another and enjoy life. And that was one of those blessing moments when that just happened. That was just gorgeous. I believe that's in Scripture, and you can't convince me otherwise. Because I think there's something beautiful about it. I do know that Jesus said something along the lines of, hey, welcome them. And that was absolutely gorgeous. Thank you all for that blessing a moment ago of seeing the joy of them seeing one another. That was just, that was perfect. I assume that's a little bit of the joy that we have when we see each other in the Christian faith, and the joy that I assume we'll have when we see each other in the ever after, and the joy that we have in all of these moments when we get to join with each other in the name of Christ. I bet it seems just like those young as they teach us something over there. And so this joyfully is the body of Christ broken, but lifted up and given to us as a means of grace to know just how much God loves seeing us too. This is the body of Christ. And likewise, in Emmaus that night, those friends, two friends and a stranger, they break bread. And in the midst of it, they realize exactly who this man is. This is no man. This is that one they put on the cross, and this one is that one that lives again. Are you kidding me? And then poof, he's gone because he'd made his point. And yet we still have the presence of Christ around in that grace because we take communion just like they did. This is the grace of Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Church, this is why we exist together. We together, we live together, we talk together, we serve together, we love together, we cry together, we laugh together, we do barbecue and desserts together, we do these things together because it's beautiful that we do so. So please rise for the benediction and let's go do something else together and have some lunch. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, go wanting to know more every day. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from one another. And bless the food that we have all made for each other's nourishment. Allow it to be more and more and more and wonderful and wonderful. And let us refine you in the midst of sharing that food with each other. And Lord, thank you for this day. And God's people said, amen. Amen.